If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Now, John chapter 14, we will be looking this evening at verses 15 through 17. Before we hear God's Word, let's go to Him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord our God, we thank You and praise You for giving us, Your church, this most sure Word. We thank You, O Lord, that as we travel through this dark age and suffer under the oppressive hatred of the world against the truth of the gospel and against Jesus Christ, who dwells in us by His Spirit. We thank You, O God, that we can cling to this word and shine like lights in the world. We ask that You would help us to do this, that we would receive this word with joy, consume it to the very depths of our soul, and be changed by it. We pray, Lord, that the gospel would be proclaimed with clarity, and that Your people would be edified and encouraged, and that lost sinners would be converted. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 14, we'll be focusing on 15 through 17. I'll begin in verse 12. Beloved, this is God's holy word. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Now, we are in the middle of Jesus here, Jesus teaching on greater works. And we were left with His discussion on prayer in verse 14. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. And He also talked about His ascension. I am going to the Father. And one of the things we need to understand is that all of this was spoken in a future tense. If you do this, then this will happen. These things will happen in the future because I'm going to the Father. Now, He had not yet done so. He had not yet gone to the Father when He's saying these things. But He would ascend to the Father and sit at His right hand, and He would send His Spirit. And what would come as a result of this was that His disciples would pray and ask of the Father in Jesus' name. Now, it's clearly evident that the apostles and all other believers would be involved in what was about to take place. Jesus said, whoever believes. But it is also clearly evident that Jesus is Lord. And as Lord, He sovereignly ordains all of these events that He mentions will take place in the future. He said, I am going to the Father. If you ask, I will do it. Jesus here is bringing attention to the fact that He is both Lord and Messiah. He will be given all authority in heaven and on earth as this sovereign Son of the Father. And as the sovereign Son of the Father, He will ask of the Father, and the Helper would come. And yet what is amazing here in this teaching is that this communication and activity between the persons of the Trinity, the eternal Father and the eternal Son, the Son clothed in human flesh, and the eternal Holy Spirit, this activity is not something that we simply sit back and watch and appreciate. It's something that we as believers in this Lord, in this Messiah, in Jesus, the only mediator between God and man, it is something that we are caught up into. Jesus prays in chapter 17, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. Well, Jesus, this activity between the Father and the Son and the Spirit is not something we just passively watch and appreciate. It's something that we are caught up into as believers in Jesus. And Jesus was telling His disciples here ahead of time all of these things so that they would be comforted when it all took place, and so that they would have hope when Jesus died. We see two main points here in this passage. The first is this: Jesus gives a command to love him by keeping his commandments. And the second is that Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, this implicit command, the King James Version translates this phrase as an imperative. It's said like this: "If you love me, keep my commandments." But it's an implicit command. The command is there, either way you translate this verse. It's like when a parent says something like this: "If you know what is good for you," to a child, "if you know what is good for you, you will clean your room." In other words, clean your room is the clear command there, even though it's not said in that way. Obviously, the choice is there not to clean the room, just as the choice is there in Jesus' words to not love him and not keep his commandments. But the directive is clear. If you love me, keep my commandments. Or to put it another way, love me by keeping my commandments. So it's a command. And this commandment is sandwiched here in between references by Jesus to two types of asking. So he's discussed two types of asking here. And right in the middle of that, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In verse 14, notice he says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." If you ask, verse 17, and then he says in verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Now, the first type of asking, the first one, of course, has to do with our prayers, if you ask, with our prayers. And the second has to do with the intercession of Jesus Christ, the Son, in communication with his Father in heaven. So then why is this here? Why is this commandment here? If you love me, keep my commandments, in between these two types of asking. And what relationship does the command to love Jesus and keep his commandments, what does it have to do with the Son asking of the Father and giving his Spirit? These are the questions I will attempt to answer here. Now, Jesus had already commanded his disciples to love one another. In chapter 13, he said to them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now he says, "Love me and keep my commandments." A rich young ruler once asked Jesus at one point in his ministry what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him, "You know the commandments, do them." So their eternal life is referenced to the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. So their keeping the commandments has something to do with inheriting eternal life. Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Lord's commandments. Now, it says this. The Lord says this through Moses. "Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you." This is Moses to God's people. "That you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long." We also see in the Old Covenant that God tells his people, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." This is all wrapped up in keeping the commandments of God. In Romans, Paul says the commandments are summed up in one word: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," and love is the fulfilling of the law. All of these things, all this teaching from Holy Scripture has to do with keeping the commandments, obeying God's commandments. What does all this have to do with this verse? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, if we pour all of the content from other parts of Scripture what Jesus is saying here, then we can say that when we love one another, and this we do by keeping the commandments of God, then we are loving Jesus. Jesus says, "Love me by keeping my commandments." If we keep God's commandments, then we love Jesus, but we keep the commandments by loving one another. So if we keep the commandments and we love one another, then we are loving Jesus, is what we can say about what all Jesus is saying here. Now, he spells this out more clearly in chapter 16. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So he is also saying here, but he's also saying here, as he has in other places, that the commandments that had been given to Moses are his commandments because he is God. Consider the Israelites when they were given the commandments of God through the one sent by God, Moses. They were about to enter the promised land. Here, Jesus, the greater Moses, the one not only sent by God, but who is equal with God, he is about to enter the eternal promised land. He was about to go to the Father and prepare a place for his loved ones in this land. He was about to take possession of this inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And he tells his people, "Love me by keeping my commandments." Remember, back to the rich young ruler, he asked about an inheritance. How is one to inherit eternal life? Jesus directed him to the commandments. And so too here, Jesus, he has directed his disciples to the commandments of God, his commandments, because he is God. He is directing them to his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. He's directing them to the commandments of God, his commandments, as a means to taking part in acquiring this inheritance and showing their love for Jesus. So with all this in mind, we can say that Jesus, as the one sent by God, about to enter the promised land, enter into that undefiled, imperishable promised land to give to us, he says to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Another thing that we should have, that should have happened in the hearing of these words also. Now, remember, we're answering the question, why is this here? Why is this here in this spot? We're attempting to answer this question. Another thing that should have happened in the hearing of these words is that the disciples should have been reminded of their inability to keep the commandments and their inability to truly love Jesus. This is also what was supposed to happen in the hearts of the Israelites as they heard Moses. They were to look at the only way to God, the only way to inheriting the promised land, and that was by keeping the statutes and the commandments of God. We already saw that in the Old Covenant. Inheriting the promised land and staying in the land came by way of obeying God's commandments. And so they looked to this, to these statutes, these commandments through Moses. And they were to be awestruck at their utter inability to do the very thing that they were being asked to do. They were to be awestruck at their inability to keep God's commandments perfectly. And so what was to happen then? They were driven to the sacrifices. Driven to confession of sin, to the sacrifices, so they might have forgiveness of sins through the sacrificial system laid out in the law of Moses. So also, Jesus here, "If you love me, keep my commandments." What should have happened in the hearts of the disciples? They also should have been awestruck at their inability to truly love Jesus and keep his commandments, love him by keeping his commandments. Now that Jesus was doing something like that here in verse 15, it's seen more clearly in chapter 13. Remember what happened there with Peter. Jesus was speaking of his glorification, his death and resurrection, his ascension to the Father. And he gave a new commandment, love one another. He said, love one another to his disciples there in chapter 13. And what did Peter say after this? He said, "Lord, I will lay down my life for you." And what was happening in Peter? Peter was thinking that he could, in fact, do the very thing that he was being asked to do, apart from the grace of God, in his own power. And what did Jesus say? Well, he essentially said, "Really, Peter?" He said, "No, you will deny me, actually." And why did this happen? It was because Peter could not love Jesus properly. None of us can. We need a power outside of us to regenerate us and give us a new heart that desires to love God and desires to do his commandments, and gives us the power to perform those commandments. Peter and the other disciples, they did love Jesus. This is true. They did love Jesus, and this love was, in fact, brought about by a measure of work by the Holy Spirit. But the fullness of the power at work in them by God's Spirit, it had yet to be given. It had yet to be seen. There was, as it were, a restriction. There was a restriction of the access the disciples had to Christ's Spirit in place before Jesus. A restriction was in place before Jesus' ascension to the Father, before the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. But the point here is, again, is that Jesus was once again, he was drawing his hearers to him, to their only hope for keeping the commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. He was drawing his hearers, he's drawing us to him. He is our only way of salvation. It's only by his grace, by the power of his Spirit, that we are able and even willing to do these things. He was drawing the disciples to himself. Now this is where Jesus goes next in his act when he speaks of his access to the Father. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. Jesus said, I will ask the Father. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now, we've already spoken of how keeping the commandments, they are bound up with taking possession of the promised land. This was clear in the old covenant. It's clear in the new. It's clear in the new that Jesus obeys the commandments of God perfectly to acquire an eternal promised land. So when Jesus says, keep my commandments, and then he mentions that he will ask the Father, and the Father would give, it is a fitting statement. It's a fitting follow-up to what he just said. And why is this so? Why is it fitting that Jesus can talk about keeping the commandments and loving him? When we think about the rest of Scripture, about how Jesus is inheriting a promised land, an eternal promised land, how is it fitting that Jesus now talks about communication with the Father and asking, and the Father gives? Well, think of Psalm 2. In the second psalm, there's also asking and giving taking place between two persons. In Psalm 2, we see this, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." Now in this psalm, the Lord's anointed, his Messiah, the son of David, he is spoken to by the Lord. And the Lord says to him, ask of me. Ask of me, and I will give. The same type of activity that's going on here. The Son asks the Father, and the Father gives. The Lord says to his anointed one, ask me, and I will give you the ends of the earth as your possession. So what is Jesus doing here by saying these things, by talking about these things? He's saying, I am that Son. I am that anointed one. And when I go to the Father and sit down at his right hand, I will ask him. I will ask him to give me the world, just as this anointed one in Psalm 2 ask the Lord to give him the ends of the earth, and he will give it to me. What Jesus was saying here is that his ascension to the Father, it would be his enthronement as King of Kings on the heavenly Mount Zion. This Son King in Psalm 2 is addressed by the Lord after the Lord has enthroned him as King on Zion. The Lord says, I have set my King on the holy hill. Jesus is saying, I'm about to leave. I'm about to go to the Father. I'm about to be enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is then that I will ask the Father to give me the ends of the earth as my possession. And Jesus would be enthroned and he would ask his Father, and the Father would give him the world as his possession. But here, in this context, Jesus is not talking about taking possession of the world explicitly, is he? He's talking about the sending of the Spirit. Another helper. But friends, if we really think about this, this is exactly how Jesus takes possession of the ends of the earth. It is by the work of his eternal Holy Spirit in the hearts of his people, both Jew and Gentile alike, that the whole world is given to him. All who believe in him. And this taking possession of the world in this way, it began in earnest at Pentecost. This is what Jesus is referring to. The Spirit is poured out on the church. Listen to how it's described in the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together. Now remember, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's left the world. Just like here, he's talked about he's about to leave the world. In Acts, that has happened. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Peter interprets this event through his preaching by saying this. He says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So Peter there, after the Spirit had been poured out on the church at Pentecost, Peter there, he quoted Psalm 110, another psalm talking about the enthronement of the Son of David, Lord's anointed. And he went on to say, "Repent and believe and receive the Holy Spirit." Now if we understand Jesus' words here biblically, if we take all of the teaching of Holy Scripture and we understand what Jesus is saying here, if we understand his words here biblically, then we can understand that Jesus is speaking here about his communication with the Father after he sits at his right hand. Jesus is and asking to give the Spirit. He is speaking as the one who is about to be enthroned as king at the Father's right hand. And as the ascended king, he would ask the Father, and the Spirit would be given to the church to take possession of her and be her helper forever. This is what Jesus is referring to here. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, Jesus here calls the Spirit by two names. The Holy Spirit is another helper, and he is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is another helper because he is a helper alongside and in addition to the Jesus Christ, who is the first helper. Jesus is also a helper who helps the church, not simply by lending a hand, but by saving her from death through his death. The Holy Spirit is another helper. The Holy Spirit is given to the church to unite us to the first helper, Jesus. And flowing from this union are the riches of salvation earned by Christ. In the giving of the Helper Spirit, the Father gives the church His Son. In the giving of the Spirit, the Father gives us His Son. He gives us all the riches that come with being united to His Son. Listen to how our confession defines adoption. As we listen to these words and this language, how our confession defines adoption, and it gives us an understanding, a better understanding of what it is that happens when the Holy Spirit is given to the church, this helper spirit. "All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, having his name put on them, receive the Spirit of adoption," the Holy Spirit, the helper spirit of adoption, "have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, 'Abba, Father,' are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him," disciplined by him, "as by a father. Yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit," see there, the language of inheritance, "and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation." In the giving of the Spirit, friends, we become sons and heirs in glory. The Apostle Paul tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. In this context, in the Gospel of John, the Spirit Helper is promised to disciples. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's talking about them and the church, and we're thinking about what it means to have the Spirit, to be given the Holy Spirit. He has promised to the disciples who are, the Spirit is promised to the disciples who are about to be sent into a world that is opposed to the Spirit. It is opposed to truth and therefore opposed to the spirit of truth. But this spirit would lead them, the disciples, as being sent out, he would lead them into all truth and conform them into the image of Jesus, who also was sent into a world that rejected him as well. So the disciples would need this. They would need this comfort when Jesus is gone. And they would need this understanding when the Spirit is given. And so Jesus says this. He says this later. I'm giving you this teaching so that you will understand what is happening when I give you the Holy Spirit. They are about to be sent into a world that rejects the Holy Spirit, rejects truth, is completely opposed to the truth. Jesus later says, if the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. He says this to his disciples in chapter 15. Now, Jesus is about to leave, and the apostles will receive in kind, once he's gone, the hatred of the world and the opposition of the world to the truth. So when Jesus here promised to ask the Father that the Spirit be given to the church, he is promising that the apostles... And the church, the apostles and the church, he is promising that they would be helped, they would be comforted, they would be aided at all times. They would be aided and comforted and helped at all times in its mission in the world as the light of the world, armed with the truth of the gospel. This is what the apostles were sent out to do once Jesus had left. They would need a helper. They would need a comforter. When they brought the truth of the gospel into the world that hates truth, they would need this helper spirit. Now remember that the Spirit is promised in the context of Jesus prophesying that the church would do greater works after he had gone. The Holy Spirit here as another helper. He does not come to do his own work, but he comes to continue the work of Christ and to lead the church into all truth, the truth that is found in Christ. To lead them into all truth, to give them the Son, to lead them to Christ, the truth that is found in Christ, and to take all that the Christ has and give it to them. The Spirit would come as the other paraclete. The Greek there is parakletos. It's where we get the word. You may have heard this word about the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. And we'll talk about this later, Lord willing, as we continue to go through the Gospel of John. The Spirit would come as the other paraclete, the helper, the comforter, to conform the church in its world mission more and more into the image of Jesus. The Spirit would come to conform the church in its mission in the world into the image of Jesus more and more. Jesus, who also came into the world. And at this point in his ministry, Jesus, at this point in this ministry, he was about to receive the world's highest form of hatred when it murdered him on a cross. This is the context of Jesus promising to send the Holy Spirit as another helper, a helper spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is also described by Jesus as a helper they already knew and who already dwelled in the disciples by some measure, was already dwelling with them. He says in verse 17, "You know him, for he dwells in you." Now, the disciples at this point, they did know the Spirit. They did know the Spirit because they knew Christ. They knew Christ. And knowing Christ, having saving knowledge of Christ, as the disciples had here, knowing Christ is impossible without the aid of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. But they also knew him, the Paraclete, because he rested upon, they also knew the Holy Spirit because he rested upon Jesus. Without measure. And Jesus stood there with him. He dwelled with him. He tabernacled among them. He was with them. Right in front of them. You know the Holy Spirit because you know me. That's what Jesus was saying on one level as well. But the Holy Spirit was already at work in them. They knew him. They knew the Paraclete. And he, the Spirit, he dwelled in them. But there was a greater abiding by his Holy Spirit in the hearts of the apostles that would take place. There was a greater abiding by the Holy Spirit in the apostles, in their hearts, that would take place. And it's to this that Jesus refers. This Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when this happened, he would remain in them, and he would be in them. Verse 17, he says, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." He is also described as the one who will be with the church forever. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." So there would be a greater abiding by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the apostles later. And he would be with them forever, be with the church forever. The helper, Jesus, would not be with them. The helper, Jesus, would not be with them in the way they spoke with them at this point. In this way, they were with him. They stood among them. They heard him. They saw his face. He would not be with them forever in this way. For his time had come. His time had come to depart, to be killed, and be resurrected and returned to the Father. But the Spirit of truth, this other helper, he would come and he would remain in the church forever. Now this dwelling and abiding language, the idea of the Spirit being in these men and in the church, it should make us think again of how in the Old Covenant the Spirit of God dwelled in the midst of God's people as the glory in their midst, not inside each and every worshiper necessarily, but inside the temple in the Holy of Holies. It was during this time that Moses, at the command of the Lord, he appointed elders to help him lead the people. And Moses gathered these men, and the Lord took some of the Spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit was put on them, they prophesied. Moses said, "Oh, that the Spirit rested upon all men." So there you see in the Old Testament how a greater measure or a greater influence of the power of the Spirit was put on these elders to equip them with the gifts necessary to help Moses. So there in the Old Covenant, that endowment, it was special. It was not given to all people in this way. Some of the Spirit was placed on only a few selected individuals to aid them, to give them the gifts necessary to aid Moses in leading the people. So this special endowment, it was not given to all. And the primary residence, the place where God dwelled by His Spirit, was in the temple, above the ark, in the Holy of Holies. That is where God lived, with His people, as the glory in their midst. But here, Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, after He asked the Father, when the Spirit comes, He would be in the church, in you. He would be in the church and he would remain in her as her helper, her comforter, and the teacher of all truth forever. It is not simply for a selected few anymore. It is for all believers, whoever believes, to remain in the church forever. To teach us all truth, to comfort us, to help us. And not only during our trial as sent ones in a world that does not see the Spirit, the world does not see the Spirit, nor knows the Spirit, not simply to be with us during our trial, but to be with us forever. He is to be in the church forever. As the one who creates, He is the one who creates an inseparable bond between the bride and the bridegroom, the church and her bridegroom, Jesus Christ, who is our bridegroom forever. This is what was about to take place after Jesus was raised and ascended to the Father. He would give His Holy Spirit to you and I to be with us and in us forever. And so that we might have Jesus forever. Now, beloved, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, to all who believe. And He is with us forever. And we, like the disciples at this point in Jesus' ministry, we also, like the disciples, though they had a task and they were given special powers equipped with special gifts to take the word into the world and to write Holy Scripture. But we, like the disciples, we are part of a church that has been given to the Son out of the world. We have been given to the Son out of the world, but we also are those who, as now belonging to the Son, who was sent into the world to die for the one, to die for the world. We belong to this Son, who was also sent into the world to die for the world. We are those who have been sent into the world, to remain in the world, and bear witness to what Christ has done. This is what Jesus refers to later in chapter 17. As you sent me into the world, he prays to the Father, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. But friends, as a people set apart by Christ's Spirit, we should not be surprised. And as those who have been sent into a world that hates truth, that hates the Holy Spirit, does not know Him or see Him, we should not be surprised that we do not fit into the patterns of the world. We should not be surprised that we don't fit into this world. Jesus had been given the Spirit without measure. He had been given the Spirit without measure. The Spirit rested upon Him, and He abided on Jesus without measure. And where did that endowment put Him? Well, Jesus ended up on a Roman cross, nailed to it, to die for our sins, to save us from the destruction that was coming on this world. That is where the hatred of the world put Jesus, who was endowed with the Spirit without measure. He did this to save us and to give us His Spirit. We should not be surprised that we don't fit into the patterns of this world, and that the world is opposed to everything that we do. Beloved, as we go through this world, as we take the Word into the world, into the community, and as we are obedient to God's commands in this world, and as we are conformed more and more into the image of Christ through our trials in this world that hates the truth, and as we become less and less comfortable with this sin-cursed world, beloved, we should not let our love for one another grow cold. Jesus goes back to this over and over again to His disciples who are about to be sent into this world, armed with the power of the gospel. During our trials in this world, we should not let our love for one another grow cold. Instead, we should show our love for Christ by keeping His commandments, just as He told His disciples to love Him by keeping His commandments. And those commandments can be summed up in a word. As Scripture tells us, love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, the other helper, the other paraclete, has been given to us to do this very thing in the midst of this world, to love one another as we ourselves would be loved, to the glory of Jesus Christ.